the spirit of a living God within us, that out through the vessel of our being, you pour forth your wisdom with mighty clarity. Father, we thank you for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of that spirit that you've so richly given to us in redemption. Our hearts are full of praise, thanksgiving, and gratitude this morning. And Father, we thank you because we receive the burden of ignorance dematerialized to your glory. And everybody said, amen. Amen. As I prayed, the Lord laid something on my heart. If you turn your Bibles to Isaiah, this is not my notes, but you permit me. Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. And I'm going to read starting from verse 1. It says, in fact, before you read Isaiah 12, hold your hand there and let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Hi, guys. Hi. He's shy. If you turn to Galatians chapter 5, if you have a good Bible, Galatians should be after 2 Corinthians. When you are reading your Bible, do you always feel like if you were the one who arranged, you would have put Ephesians before Galatians? You feel that way. Oh, it's good to know I'm not the only one who feels that way. But it always helps me remember where Galatians is. They just sandwiched Galatians in the middle of Ephesians and Corinthians. Anyway, Galatians 5. And I'm going to read from... I'm going to read from verse 16. Galatians 5:16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then I'm going to skip and go to verse 18. It says, "But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." If you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. What does it mean when it says we are led of the Spirit? He's really talking about how God led us out of darkness into light. He's not even talking about direction for every day. He's talking about the love of God that has rescued us from sin and death. So he says, if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Then, he then goes on in verse 22. To say that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Okay, sorry about that. Galatians 5. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Against such, there is no law. Remember, he already said, if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. By law, because when you read, hopefully in one of our Bible seminars, we are going to be able to examine the use of law in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, law is not always a bad thing. Okay? So, for example, Paul himself will say that the law is good and the commandment is just. Okay, that's in Romans 7. So, when you read the Scriptures and you see them use the word law, you need to ask, what's law? In fact, if you ask our lawyers, they'll tell you that law is not always bad. Is the law even bad at all? You see, the lawyers will never tell you that the law is bad. So, when it says, if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law, what it means, the law that is referring to is our works for salvation. Okay? If you have submitted to the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. That is, you are no you 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 are no longer offering your works in order to be saved. That's what he's talking about. In fact, just so we have an idea of what Paul is saying in Galatians, if you go to Galatians, how do we skin this cat this morning? If you go to that same book of Galatians, Galatians chapter, I'm trying to see. If you go to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, and you read from verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me read that again. Paul is saying, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, hallelujah. So he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, you need to pay attention to that use of the word faith. Is really referring to the faithfulness. So when he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God, he's describing the faithfulness of the Son of God. So it is in the faithfulness of the Son of God that we live. That is the promise that God made, okay, and he fulfilled. Are you with me? So he says, I live by the faith or the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So how are we delivered from the law, that is our own works for righteousness? It says it is by the faith or the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, if you go back to Galatians 5 that we are reading, if you go back to Galatians 5, so when it says in verse 18 that if you are led of the Spirit, in fact, if you go to chapter 4, look at what it says in verse 5. It says, to redeem them that are under the law. Let me read from verse 4. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It then says in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. So God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our heart. So where did the Spirit come from? The Spirit is from the gift of the Son that God gave. That faithfulness of the Son of God that has redeemed us. So it is from there that we receive the Spirit. It now says in Galatians 5, verse 18. So it now says, if you are led by the Spirit or of the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. So a man cannot be both led by the Spirit and be under the law at the same time. It is either you are under the law, that is your works for righteousness, or you are led by the Spirit. You have received the faithfulness of the Son of God. So when it says Spirit, it's really describing the faithfulness of the Son of God. Are you with me? So look at what it now says in verse 22. So in verse 22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. When it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, he is describing what is in the Spirit. Are you with me? He's describing what is in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Which love? The love of the Son of God that brought you salvation. So he says the fruit of the Spirit that is... So he's just describing this is the attribute of God. So when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, he's really saying this is who God is. That is, in God, what you find is love. And that is not far-fetched, because he already told us that we are redeemed by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved us. So when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, he's talking about what is in God and is now in you as the Son of God. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, love, the love that is in God expresses itself in all the other ways that it describes. So he says, in love, we have joy. In the love of God, okay, that is already in us, we have joy. So it means wherever the Spirit of God is, you will find joy there. Are you following? Wherever the Spirit of God is, you are going to find joy there. Wherever the Spirit of God is, you will find peace there. Are you with me? The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Glory to God. Now, let us go to our Isaiah chapter 12. In Isaiah 12, it says in verse 1, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou was angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfort me. So we have said that the anger of God really here, if we stay with this context, means where the comfort of God is not. Because look at what it says. You were angry with me. Thy anger is turned away and you comfort me. So it means the anger of God is lack of comfort, where the comfort of God is not. So the anger of God is a figure of speech. It doesn't mean that God gets angry. He's actually describing it with relation to man. Because one of the things you will realize is God is not man. So when you use human attributes to describe God, okay? When we use human attributes to describe God, what we are really doing is trying to make us understand God. So you use human attributes to describe God so that we can understand God. It doesn't mean that God is a man. God is not a man. Anyway, so when it says your anger is turned away, he's not saying God has anger in him. He's saying man that does not have the comfort of God lives in the anger of God. But where the comfort of God is, the anger of God is not. Okay? So look at what it says in verse 2. It says, behold, God is my salvation. So what is the anger of God? The man in whom God is not his salvation. Or where the salvation of God is not, that is where the anger of God is. We're in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. It says, I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He is also become my salvation. He now says in verse 3, therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. With joy you will draw water out of the wells of salvation. So he has already described God as my salvation. So he says, out of that which God has done, it is with joy that I will draw water. So he has described salvation as a well. Is salvation a well? No. Salvation is not a well. He's just describing. Salvation is that which God has done, or that which God is to us. So when he says, with joy you will draw water out of the wells of salvation, he's really describing that which God has done and how we can engage in that which God has done. So he says, with joy you will draw water out of the wells of salvation. Are you with? Oh, I'm no longer in Isaiah. Isaiah 12. It says, therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Salvation is what God has done. So how do I draw water out of that which God has done? He said, with joy. So it means a joyful life is how to participate in the wells of salvation, or in that which God has done. Joy is how to participate. So what, you know, I said, the reason why I'm teaching along these lines is really because of what was laid on my heart as I prayed. Poseko was teaching yesterday and at a Bible seminar, and he said something significant. He said, you can use any of the things of the Spirit to receive any of the things of the Spirit. Because it is Spirit and Spirit. So, if you practice joy, what you find out that in the practice of joy, we can lay hold on the wells of salvation. Any other thing we need to lay hold on in the Spirit of God. Are you following? Remember, in the beginning of the series, we said that there is a reason why we rejoice. We rejoice because our names are written in heaven. We don't rejoice because of natural things. We have settled that. Together with that, the Bible then teaches that in the wells of salvation, we can draw with joy. So it means that when we rejoice, we can use rejoicing, because remember, in Galatians 5, we said that joy is in the Spirit. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So joy is in the Spirit of God. So it means that with joy, I can draw on every other thing that is available in the Spirit of God. Are you following? With joy, I can draw on any other thing that is available in the Spirit of God. So I can rejoice and be healed. Are you following? I can rejoice and receive miracles, because with joy, I draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, pay attention. Are you rejoicing because you want to receive miracles? No. We rejoice because of what he has done. But with that same joy, we can draw. It reminds me of this song that used to trend back then. We've come to draw. With joy, we can draw water out of the wells of salvation. Hallelujah. So, I had to say that. Now, let's go into today's teaching. If you turn your Bibles with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. and verse 8. It says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We rejoice with what? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because he has saved us. So if you read from 1 Peter 1, which we have explained in some previous series, you'll see that he's talking about salvation, the work of God. So we rejoice in that. So our joy, look at what it says. It says, even though we have not seen him, we rejoice. So our rejoicing is not always in what we can see. Our rejoicing is not always in what we can see. Our rejoicing is always in that which God has done. That which God has done. So it means that I am joy ready every time, because that which God has done cannot change. There is no time that we cannot rejoice. There's no time that we cannot rejoice. There is no rejoicing time. Or let me say it better. Every time is rejoicing time. Because our joy is rooted in that which is unchangeable. Our joy is rooted in that which cannot change. The work of God is done already. It is finished. It cannot be changed. So I find my joy in that all the time. I find my joy in that all the time. I rejoice in the Lord. I rejoice in his work. I rejoice in his word. If you hold your hand there and you go to Psalms 119, what do we rejoice about? Psalms 119. Psalms 119. That's the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalms 119. If you turn with me to verse 162. Psalms 119, verse 162. It says, I rejoice at your word as one that findeth what? Great spoil. I rejoice at your word as one that findeth great spoil. So at the word of God, how do we react? We react with joy. So when you hear God's word taught, you react with joy. You know, I can be teaching and be saying something that really makes sense to you. And in some other places, you can just say, you know, in all these are American churches, not UK churches. American churches, they will clap and say, when we are gathered, reverence for God's word demands that we don't applaud. The person preaching to you is not a comedian. He's not an actor. You don't applaud. If you hear something that really eats you and gets to you, instead of clapping, rejoice. Stand up, jump for joy, say glory to God, and have your seat. That is Bible response. When you hear something that blesses you, that's not the time to bring offering to the front. That's not the time to lay money at the apostles' feet. No. No. Your response to God's word taught is that you rejoice. Where you are, you just lift up your hands and say glory to God. If you can't contain it, you jump up. You run around. Glory to God. You know, I told you, in this church, you are free to rejoice. We don't make apology. We don't apologize for rejoicing. In this church, ushers will not stop you from rejoicing. If you are going to be an usher, listen to what I'm saying. We don't stop people from rejoicing in this church. If God's word blesses you so much, you rejoice. So you hear about redemption. You hear about what the Lord has done. You don't just sit still. You shout for joy. Glory to God. We respond to God's word with joy. You know, the day Jerry led prayer, Jerry was saying, talking about himself and the prophet. The prophet Jeremiah is called the crying prophet. That's what they call. I'm not even making this up. You know that Jeremiah was the one who wrote the book of Lamentations. Do you know what Lamentations mean? That guy, they call him the crying prophet. The guy wept. He wept. He wept a lot. I'm telling you, Jeremiah wept a lot. But look at what it says in Jeremiah 15. My God. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. It says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And what happened? And thy word was unto me what? The joy and the rejoicing of my heart. When everything around me says no, no to rejoicing. When everything around me says no to joy, what is my response? I rejoice in the Lord. Where do I find my joy? In His word. So the word of God will be light in the midst of darkness, and I must find my joy in that. So Jeremiah, the crying prophet, said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words were to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. So at the instance of the word, I rejoice. Are you with me? At the instance of the word, I rejoice. What is he rejoicing in? He says, for I am called by your name. I've told you, the theology of joy is very easy theology. When I say easy, I mean it's not really difficult to prove why we rejoice from the scriptures. Unlike some other place where you have to check the Greek or the Hebrew, this one, every one of them will always tell you why we rejoice. It says, I rejoice. What word is he rejoicing in? I'm called by your name. I'm called by your name. So you should not hear that you are called by the name of God and sit still. So it means, therefore, that if you were all by yourself and you are worrying, Pastor was describing something else. He said, you know, you can sit all by yourself and say, I need to make 1 million this year. Because if I don't make 1 million, I won't be able to go home for Christmas. Because if I go home for Christmas and I don't have money, all the family members will be around. And they will say, you came to Lagos and you have nothing to show for it. And then I'll be sad. And I'll feel foolish. And I'll feel like I'm wasting my time. I'm wasting my life. And you know, while you are thinking that, you just start crying. Crying about what has not yet happened. That's how we worry. Something has not happened, you just cooked it up. If I don't get a job in the next 3 months, I'm finished. Because after a while, I won't have food to eat. I'll need to call my friends and beg them for money. Even me, I'm laughing as I'm thinking about it. I need to call my friends and beg them for money. Initially, they will start giving me. After a while, they will block my number. And then I will have no one to turn to. And my parents told me not to do this or do that. And you know, you just cook every something that has not happened. You already finalized it in your mind. When you are in that kind of scenario, what is Jeremiah's remedy? He said, remind yourself that you are called by his name. And when you hear that, you jump up for joy. We said, those that are sorrowful and sad, they don't give apology. So you should not give apology for rejoicing. Hallelujah. So, if you find yourself in worry, snap out of it. Remind yourself, I am called by his name. And when you remind yourself that you are called by his name, it should cause you to rejoice. It should cause you to sing for joy. It should cause you to leap for joy. It should cause you to jump up for joy. I'm saying when the night is darkest, you should find joy in the fact that you are called by his name. That's what the guy says. He said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy words were found, Jeremiah 15. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was like unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. That's my source of joy. David said, I rejoice at your word like one that has found great bemu. God's word should thrill your heart. If you say, Pastor, it doesn't thrill my heart, you need to train yourself for God's word to thrill your heart. God's word has to thrill your heart. It has to. David said, I rejoice at your word. When I'm in the presence of the word, my joy knows no bound. I rejoice at your word like one who has found great spoil. David, so now, you know, I have avoided this all this series. But you know this cliche example that we always give, that if you had 10 million, if you received an alert of 10 million, you know the way you'll be happy. That's what David is describing here. He says, I rejoice at your word like one who has found great spoil. When he says great spoil, he's talking about material things, riches, wealth. David rejoices in that. If you turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 2, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Psalms chapter 2, look at what it says in verse 4. It says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Describing God, is describing God's reaction to the heathen that rage. It says, the one who is seated in the heavens, what will he do? He will laugh. I said, if you don't know how to laugh, start with ha, ha, ha. Yeah. He that is seated in the heavens shall laugh. Now, I'm going to skip and go to verse 11. He said, serve the Lord with fear. And do what? And rejoice with trembling. So, how does David teach us to serve? He says, our service must be with joy. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice. When he says fear, he's talking about reverence. He's talking about reverence. And then when he says with trembling, he's describing that which is visible. That which is visible. It doesn't mean you shiver. He's just saying, is a figure of speech. It means that which is visible. So when he says serve the Lord with fear, serve the Lord with reverence, rejoicing, visible joy. So when we come to church, we should be found full of joy. As we gather together in our service to the Lord, we serve with joy. Hallelujah. We don't serve with grumbling. We don't serve with sorrow in our heart. We serve with joy. That's what it means when he says we serve by spirit. So we serve God by spirit means we serve with joy. Because the fruit of the spirit is joy. Are you with me? So every time we gather with joy. Every time we serve with joy. Every time you have to call a brother and say, are you already on your way to church? You are not sorrowful. You don't quickly switch context. You are very angry. We don't even know what is. And then you feel, hello, how are you? Are you coming to church? And you jump and say, if you like, don't come. No. We serve the Lord with joy. With joy. With joy. Hallelujah. We serve the Lord with joy. Glory to God. If you turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I need to be conscious of time. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you look at what it says, starting from verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on. That word on, if you have a concordance, also means true or by, really. And by is the one I'm going for. We do you to recognize the grace of God that was bestowed by the churches of Macedonia. What Paul is not saying here is the Macedonians had a special grace. No. He's describing the Macedonians, okay, bestowed, that is, they gave expression to the grace of God that was upon them. So we do you to recognize, acknowledge the grace of God bestowed by the churches of Macedonia. Look at what it says. It says, how that in a great trial of affliction. So he's describing their affliction. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Hallelujah. So the churches of Macedonia were in deep poverty. Are you following? The churches of Macedonia were in deep poverty. They were in deep trial and affliction. But what did they maintain in all of that? The abundance of their joy. And the riches of liberality. So, what is he saying? When you maintain your joy. So, these guys, let me describe them. What Paul is really saying is, the churches of Macedonia, you need to learn from them. Because even though they were very poor, out of their poverty, they gave. In fact, if you read down, it will say, he was trying to tell the Corinthians, he will say, you people have been ready since a year ago. Now, So the Corinthians were ready. So there was a need that people were supposed to give to us. The Corinthians were ready a year ago, but the need was not yet ripe. So now when the need was ripe, Paul is now saying, remember the Macedonian. In fact, if you read further, Paul will say, I'm writing to you so that the people that are boasted to you about, you and I are not put to shame. Paul said that. But look at what we are describing here. The Macedonians, they were poor, visibly poor, very poor. Look at how he describes it. He says, deep poverty. There is poverty. He now qualifies it with deep. They must have been really poor. They must have been really poor. And look at what it says in the opening of that verse 2. It says, in a great trial. Paul really described, we don't know what they must have been through. He says, in a great trial of affliction. And what did they do in spite and despite that? He said, if you read verse 4, it says, they prayed us, they begged us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. So, if you are a good pastor, really, you see a brother that is poor, deep poverty, and is begging you to collect something, gift, for another church, you tell them, hold on to it. But, you know, there's a way these things can be done, that there's a poor guy, he really doesn't want to give what he has. He's hoping that his pastor will say, I know your state, hold on to it. But when Paul told them that, you know what they did? He said they begged us with much entreaty. Paseku always says this about giving, that our people should be taught about what God has done so much that they are the ones that beg us to receive what they have to give. That it is not the pastor that should be forcing people and say, give, 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 give. No, that we should teach our people to the point where, having seen what Christ has done, there's nothing they can part with. But that's another series, future series. We'll hold on to it. But what we are saying this morning, I told you, let's be doing Bible seminar every month. What we are saying this morning is, those guys, even in their deep poverty, Paul said, they begged us with much entreaty. Look at what it says, verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we will receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. What does it mean? It means that these guys were not forced to give. Because even when the opportunity was closed, they begged. They begged and said, please let us give. Paul is saying, how did they get to that point where even though it was clear that they had nothing, It was clear that they had nothing, but out of the nothing they had, they still begged us to receive for another church. Paul says it was the abundance of their joy. Because their joy was not rooted in what they had. If their joy was rooted in what they had nothing. So they would have given nothing. But their joy was rooted in that which God had done. So looking at what God had done, maintaining their joy in what God has done, out of the nothing that they had, they still had to give. Are you following? Joy is how we serve. Joy is the fabric of Christian service. Joy is the fabric of Christian service. We should come together rejoicing. When God's word is taught, we should rejoice. When it is time to give, we should give with joy. When it is time to serve, we serve with joy. When it is time to check up on people, we check up on them with joy. Everything we do with joy. Because when we do it with joy, when there is no way, we will find a way. That's the Macedonians. When there was no more way, in their deep poverty, they found a way. Look at how he says it. Verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy abounded to the riches of their liberality. This is vital. The abundance of their joy abounded to the riches of their liberality. So their state in joy affected their giving. We're not even talking about giving. Don't get me wrong this morning. We're not even talking about giving. We are saying joy affects how you serve. If your joy is in what you have around you, it will affect how you serve the Lord. But if your joy is in what the Lord has done, you will make a way where there's no way. Are you following? It says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy abounded, their deep poverty, abounded to the riches of their liberality. Even though these guys were poor, they were rich. They were rich in joy and they were rich in God. Are you following? Their constant practice of joy made them see. You don't get it. These guys were physically poor, but their practice of joy made them see that they were rich in God. So they will not be referred to as poor, even though they had nothing physical to give. So out of the nothing that they had to give, they still gave. Because the abundance of their joy, their practice of joy, when you practice joy, we said you practice joy, that is, you remember, you stay full of what Christ has done. So you are surrounded in your mind with what God has done. When you are surrounded in your mind with what God has done, what will you see? What God has done. So you will see yourself how God sees you. Are you with me? That is what is going on in Macedonia. Even though they were physically poor, it was obvious, deep poverty. It's interesting that they were not mindful of that. They were mindful of what God had done, and in what God had done, they know that they ought to be a blessing to others, and they saw themselves that way. So when it was time to give, even though they had nothing, I'm saying out of the nothing, they still gave, because their estimation of themselves was not in what they had physically, but what they had in God. Abundance of joy and liberality. Hallelujah. Joy is the fabric of Christian service. We serve with joy. If you turn your Bibles, okay, let me read. This is from my notes. I said, joy is what we use to express ministry. I'm good. I'm already where the south, gentle south wind is blowing. If you want to help me, tell Jerry to find my mic. Yes, thank you. I set him up. Hallelujah. Look at, I didn't say increase my mic. I said find my mic. So the volume is good, but this mic keeps going inside, unlike the other one that was balanced on my ear. Go to verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 8. This is Paul now speaking to the Corinthians. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, do what? And in your love towards us, see that you abound in this grace also. So you are bound in everything. Everything is in context, right? Like we always say. By everything, it means in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love towards us. See that you are bound in this grace also. Somebody can argue and say, by abounding in this grace, he's talking about giving. But I've told you where the giving, the origin of the giving of the Macedonians was from their joy. The abundance of their joy. The abundance of their joy. So Paul is saying, abound in joy. If you turn your Bibles to Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, look at what it says in verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So this is Paul writing to Philippi. Look at what it says in verse 4. Always, this is Brotolu's best scripture. Always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request out with joy. When we pray and make requests, how do we do it? With joy. He has said, when we gather with joy. When we hear the word, we rejoice at the word. Now he's saying, when we pray, we make our request with joy. So we are not praying and bombarding the gate of heaven. Imagine that your child comes to your room and bombards your door and breaks your door. Hallelujah. I'm looking at Felicia. Felicia and I have a coded conversation that we are having now. Praise God. We make our request with what? With joy. So you are not going and grumbling. When he says we make our request with joy, on the side of that, what does it mean? It means we make our request mindful of what the Lord has done. Mindful of what the Lord has done. We make our request mindful of what, because our joy is in what the Lord has done. So we make our request mindful of that. So you are not making your request grumbling and say, if you like, do it. If you like, don't do it. No. We are not a sorrowful people. We are not a downtrodden people. A believer is not a downtrodden. It should affect our lives. What we are discussing is not for service alone. We are saying it should enter into the nooks and crannies of your activities. You make your request. It should not be you, the believer, that is always sad at work. No! I remember this story of Pastor Adeboye. He said he went to preach in the north, and then he went to preach in the north. First day, he preached, made altar call, maybe a couple of people came out. And then he went back and prayed and said, what's going on? And God told him, don't wear suits. So the next day, he wore overall and people came out. Why did I share that story? You are a believer. You should wear what you have. It should not be you that will be sad. Why? If you are sad, why will an unbeliever want what you have? Are you with me? It's just the same way nobody in the north wants to wear, even now in the west, we don't even want to wear suit again. Imagine not. If you don't carry your joy and put it, wear it as a garment, nobody will want what you have. Are you with me? Glory to God. So Paul says, we make our requests with joy. So when we pray, we make our requests with joy. We are giving glory to God. You know, in the middle of our prayer, we say, ha, ha, ha. Yes, and we continue. Glory. Look at what it says in verse 26 of that Philippians 1. It says, let me read from verse 25. It says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy in the faith. Look at what it says in verse 26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me and by my coming to you again. What else makes us rejoice? Our ministers. That you are coming to receive the ministry of a minister, it causes you to rejoice. You will find out that all that we are describing here all have to do with eternal things. So I'm going for a church service. My heart is full of joy. You don't know the kind of joy I have whenever we are gathering, meeting physically. It's the reason why I've not encouraged online meeting. I just want to see everybody. You don't get. I just want to see everybody. I want to see my brothers and sisters that we believe alike. That's why I don't like online meeting. There have been many reasons why we should have converted some of our meetings to online. But I'm like, no, we will persist. We'll persist. Because I just want to see you. I want to see your fine face. I want to see your fine face to persist. Okay. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So Paul says, I want your joy to be full. I want you to rejoice more when you see me. In fact, if you don't get the context, Paul was saying, you know what? I'm ready to go. Paul was saying, I'm ready to go. That is, I'm ready to die or to sleep. And then he said, but because of you, I will stay a little longer. So that when I come, you can be full of joy. So we rejoice at ministry. We rejoice at ministers. So when we have meetings in church, that's the time to rejoice. Because if nothing at all, you will see me and I will see you. Are you following? We rejoice. We are glad at meetings. I'm serious. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are you with me? That is who we are. We rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in His word. We rejoice at ministry. Hallelujah. We are still in Philippians. Go to verse 26. Let's read verse 18. Paul said, what then, notwithstanding every way, sorry, I'm jumping into the middle of a verse. He said, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And when Christ is preached, what do I do? I will rejoice. So we rejoice at the preaching of Christ. See, let me say this. It is not only your pastor that is preaching Christ. It is not only Grace Place that is preaching Christ. Wherever you see Christ preached, you rejoice. You rejoice at the preaching of the word. You rejoice where Christ is preached. You rejoice at the revelation of Jesus. You hear that a crusade was done, 5,000 people gave their life to Christ. You rejoice at that. You rejoice when the gospel gains more ground. Are you following? We find our joy in the revelation of Christ. When we say your sins are forgiven, you don't just sit down and you are looking. You rejoice. You jump up and you rejoice. Glory to God. When we say you are called by his name, you are not just looking at me like, what is this guy saying? I'm saying there's a way we can preach. There's a way God's word can be taught. And then because of the way we are flowing, something is stirred up. I'm not even saying when something is stirred up, rejoice. You should rejoice. You will rejoice when something is stirred up within you. I'm saying at the sound of the fact that you are forgiven, you should rejoice, even if nothing is stirred up. You should stir up yourself, is what I'm saying. You know, I said it and I keep saying it. When we are singing in our songs, and we sing that I will rejoice, and we are all standing and looking like this, when are we going to rejoice that rejoice? When? We are literally singing, I will rejoice. We are saying it to ourselves. Maybe sometimes when we want to sing, we should put off the keyboard and the drums. And we should not sing the melody. We should just read it. So we say, let's read line one. When you hear it as line one, maybe you will understand that when you say, I will rejoice, you ought to rejoice. Maybe because we sing it, we don't always get the input. You people will try it. We rejoice at the revelation of Christ. God has surrounded us with too many things to rejoice about that we should not be found sad. I rejoice at the revelation of Christ. Look at what it says in Philippians 3. I should be rounding off now. Philippians chapter 3. Oh my. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. The guy has talked about rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing. You know, like IBK was saying, when you see finally, he's saying this is the summary of what of all I've been talking about. Finally is the reason why I wrote all I wrote is to get to this point. It says, finally, brethren, do what? Rejoice in the Lord. After all has been said and done, rejoice in the Lord. Look at what it says. It says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. What is he saying? But you said it before. You said we should rejoice. We have heard. You said it. We have heard. He says, just let me keep writing it again and again. That one is not a trouble because you need to hear it. So if you think that when this series stops, we'll stop talking about joy, we won't. We won't. Because we have learned from Paul that when you have said it, you say it again and again and again and again and again. Interestingly, that clip that we played, it was not even a joy service. So it was in the middle of Bible school, parables of Jesus. Praise God. It says in verse 2, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Concision is another word for circumcision. It now says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. What is our worship of God in the Spirit? We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we do what? We have no confidence in the flesh. He's telling us why we rejoice. When we rejoice, our confidence is not in the flesh. Our confidence is what the Lord has done. We rejoice in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ. We worship God in the Spirit. And our worship of God in the Spirit is our rejoicing. And Paul says, finally, this is what I'm writing to you. Hallelujah. So, we rejoice again and again. He said, Pastor, when we came, we have rejoiced. And that's enough for the service. I said, every time is rejoicing time. And we do it again and 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 again. Because Paul will say, I write the same things unto you again. So that you can rejoice. Now, go to chapter 2 and we'll read verse. Let me start from verse 25. I'll finish this teaching today. I will, by God. It says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier. If Paul says you are a companion in labor, you are a companion in labor. He says, fellow soldier, he says, but he is your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. He says in verse 26, for he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because you have heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He now said in verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may what? You may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Look at what it says in verse 29. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Receive him in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. What else do we rejoice about? When we see people laboring for the cause of the gospel, we rejoice about that. And we hold such people in reputation. Are you following? We rejoice when we see, you know, Paul Seko was teaching from this scripture. He said, you see somebody laboring with the gospel. That's not the time to ask, does he not have any other thing he's doing with his life? He said, because when you disdain it, when you disdain another person laboring in the gospel, you will not see it as something to emulate. So when we see people giving their all, laboring for the cause of the gospel, we rejoice. Because joy, when we rejoice about it, it will get us to do the same. This is Paul. You can as well now conclude that Philippians is a book on joy. So Paul talks about why we rejoice. What are the things we rejoice about? You see people giving their all, laboring for the gospel. It causes you to rejoice. If it doesn't cause you to rejoice, this is the reason why I'm teaching. So that it can cause you to rejoice. Are you with me? Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. We have read chapter 3 where it said rejoice, right? I write the same things unto you again. Look at what it says in chapter 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. So you see that Paul is not mincing words about this joy thing. He's not mincing words. He's not mincing words. Joy is our life. It's an expression of a spirit-filled life. You are full of joy always. Nothing affects you. Like nothing from outside you gets in here. No. You are regulated from within by the Spirit of God. Look at what it says in chapter 4 and verse 10 as I begin to round off. This second time of saying it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. It says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. So what else do we rejoice in? We rejoice when we see believers take care of other believers. I'm not saying you... let me give an illustration. If I give Fermi 5 million naira, I like playing with big money. If I give Fermi 5 million naira, Fermi is supposed to rejoice. But wait, not in the 5 million naira, but in the fact that a believer took care of another believer. I'm supposed to rejoice about that, and you all are supposed to rejoice about it. Does that make sense to you? We rejoice when a believer takes, when believers take care of one another. We rejoice about that. So you see that our joy is rooted in eternal things. Why is Bro Nathan laughing? Glory to God. The way they have taught joy in the scriptures, if we find any believer rejoicing in natural things, we should flog that believer. They are so clear. They are so clear. We rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in what He has done. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Have you learned something this morning? Hallelujah.